I invite you to pray with me. Oh God in heaven, on this high and holy day when all believers gather in celebration of the ultimate hope realized through the risen Jesus, we pray you would make it real in us today. Hold us in the mystery and wonder of the resurrected Christ. Sometimes, God, we know we remain too close to the empty tomb. We peer into the hollow darkness of doubt while the world around us is blooming in new life, pushing itself out of the cold into the warmth of resurrected living. The earth blooms today in celebration of its memory of the resurrection of our Lord. In the rainbow tulips, the delicate daffodils, the tender buds, we see that the earth remembers the morning after, when darkness was replaced by a dawn unlike any other seen before, and when despair was replaced by unbridled joy, defeat by ultimate victory, death shredded by the shards of a blast of a sealed stone that couldn't contain the power of your love. And so we, as your church, gather this morning to celebrate your perpetual gift of new life in us. After the despair of the cross, that spectacle of the worst that lives within us, our cowardliness, our apathy, our betrayal of your love, our sin, and the unyielding, unrelenting certainty of mortal death, you remove the rock that encloses our tombs of doubt. You remove the sting of death. And in the light of your love, we come to know that your Son is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we confess, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Praise and honor, glory and might to the God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. May your name be praised this day and every day with your risen Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, we pray. Amen.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God.
Of all they crucified, they left.
is good to be together today. Truly wonderful to be with you, to be so capably and powerfully led by so many in our congregation. Now we gather together, draw close to the Word of God. I encourage you to open your Bibles to the letter to the Romans. We're going to be reading the first 9 verses of chapter 6. But just to put it in a smidge of context, I want to remind you how chapter 5 begins. As the Apostle Paul begins to tell the story of God's great saving work in Jesus Christ, for him, for the Roman church, indeed for all of creation, Paul offers this powerful verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And the rest of chapter 5 then becomes a meditation from the apostle about the nature of forgiveness and how it undoes our propensity to sin. Indeed, it gives us an alternative to the way of this world. Now, lest we kind of float away and just feel like everything's up for grabs, the apostle now brings us back to life, back to real life, reminding us that the freedom that comes from forgiveness, the grace that covers each and every one of us that we celebrate and proclaim, should never be taken lightly. Because it has come at great cost in the very heart and life of God, in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. But remembering that cost and remembering the power of resurrection, we are then emboldened to live lives that are different. So let us hear how the apostle spins this out for us. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, for all these weeks in Lent, I have invited you to consider your own confession of the gospel. How would you, in a brief conversation, and very often in our lives, that's all we have with people, how would you talk about the good news? Why did you get up and make the effort to come and be a part of resurrection celebration today? What is that good news? And of course, over time, we found that good news has many facets, many dimensions, different perspectives on different areas of our lives. And so just to remind you, as a discipline, I said do it in 7 words, and these are some of the confessions that I presented to you. It's not a comprehensive list. It's all I had time for in the weeks in Lent. I want to align myself with Jesus. Jesus frees us from all our captivity. I can trust God enough to rest. God settles the solitary in a home. The great question Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Jesus will not leave us the same. And from last Thursday, as we gathered around the Lord's table, I reminded you, Jesus comes to feed our hungry souls. So on this morning as we gather today, we have one more confession that we can draw from Scripture. It's the Easter confession. Here on this day of resurrection, we need to try and capture the significance of Jesus' victory over the grave, but let's try it with just 7 words. The challenge is this: 3 are already taken. It's how we began our service, it's how we have been singing and praying and talking all the while. Christ is risen. And what's the church supposed to say? Making sure you're listening, I'm only on page 2 of my manuscript. So we have these 3 words, right? But it does leave us cap space. We have 4 more words that we can use to capture the significance of the resurrection in our lives. Why is it significant? Why does the church gather around this good news? We have to finish that sentence. Christ is risen. Let's go find eggs. Maybe you did find some eggs last week at the block party. Maybe you found some this morning, but there's more to Easter, of course, than chocolate and peeps. And I should say to Harriet, to say something tastes like marshmallow to me is a really good thing. But of course, Easter is more than that. How about this? Christ is risen. Lunch is almost here. Yeah? There are many variations of that. Christ is risen, mom made fried chicken. Or for me, in my household, the one thing I get to look forward to every year, Christ is risen, time for deviled eggs. But that can't be it either, of course. Some of us are really happy today to be able to gather around tables, to gather in sitting rooms, and you think to yourself, Christ is risen, I'm with my tribe. Those family and friends and loved ones and abiding connections, that may be. And it's really good, but that's not the good news. In fact, for some folks, times like this orbit so intensely around relationships and connections, they're inevitably reminded not only of the gracious presence of some of their family and some of their friends, but they're also reminded of the empty chairs around the table. Grief tends to loom largest and most painfully at exactly these times, when we're reminded again that the ones whom we love will not be able to be with us, that they cannot be with us. Sometimes just surviving the holidays is a really high hurdle for those who grieve. Nevertheless, it is a thing around Easter for us to gather together. Don't get me wrong. I love all of these things. I love the meals, and I love the friendships and the family, and I love the food. All of our little Easter traditions and celebrations, they matter. But we need to open our minds now to other options, other possibilities that comprehend in some way what has happened at Easter. So let's try this one on for size. Christ is risen just as he said. Before he died, Jesus told his disciples several times, in fact, that he would rise from the dead. You want to look around, you can find it in John 2, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 16, for instance. The disciples never really seemed to understand completely. But it wasn't just Jesus who foresaw and foreshadowed this powerful event. Even the prophets of the Old Testament, who lived hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, had foreshadowed this eventuality because they understood how God works and how God was at work in this broken world. That's why on the road to Emmaus, you find it in Luke chapter 24, on that very first Easter, as 2 weary and rather disheartened travelers are making their way back home, the risen Jesus comes alongside them and slowly begins to reveal to them in words of Scripture how all of them pointed to what it was they could not understand and had a hard time believing. How foolish you are, he said. How slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer all these things and enter into his glory? But if we look at Easter as simply another miracle, another expression of God's power, we're going to miss its significance. Jesus' resurrection, according to Jesus, is the fulfillment, the climax of all of God's saving work. It is that to which all of God's word is pointing. It's at the core of God's plan to save all of creation from the bondage to sin and its debt to death. So when we take that long view over the whole sweep of Scripture, the resurrection tells us who God is and how God does what God does. I cannot improve on what the theologian Robert Jensen said about God. God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raising Israel out of Egypt. God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having before raised Israel from Egypt. This is how God works in the world. And the resurrection tells us now of Jesus' perfect unity with God. It tells us of Jesus' own divinity. When Jesus chastises some teachers of the law in John chapter 5, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." Jesus had promised that he would rise from the dead. He looked with faith to the future that was uncertain in the eyes of the world, and he knew God was at work, and he knew how God was at work. And when God raises Jesus from the dead, everything Jesus ever said and did is now vindicated. Because Jesus rose, we can trust what he said throughout his life, throughout his ministry. So what could those seven words be? Christ is risen, just as he said. And that's true. And it's significant. And it involves kind of a backward look. The gospel is bigger than that, of course. We have to look forward. So let's try this one on for size. Christ is risen. We have eternal life. Every Good Friday, we remember how death rules as a lord of sorts in this world over a broken creation. Nothing can outwit, nothing can outsmart or outlast death, and that slow and steady march in our lives also represents a step closer to our own graves. And this message for me and for many of you was made very personal to us, even this week as we gathered on Tuesday to celebrate our friend Doug Wheeler's life and to mourn his death. That service was very energetic. We laughed a lot, and we sang very boldly. But even times like that can't really, in and of themselves, alter the course of events and the realities that break our hearts, that forever change the lives of those who are left behind. Death is a powerful force. It confronts us all, and it demands a part of every single one of us. And the resurrection shows us that death is no longer in charge. Because of Jesus, death no longer is our master. We may still die, but death does not name our end. Death is no longer the end of our story. As we trust Christ through the promises that God makes us, we will live even beyond death. This is shown outwardly in a powerful way whenever we baptize, when we take someone who professes their faith in Jesus and we put them under the water and we draw them back out. I had a church member one time, he was an adult, and he had never learned to swim. He was very anxious about being baptized, especially about going underwater. And it was very unpastoral of me, but he asked me, how long do you hold me under there? And I said, till the bubbles stop. And he didn't think that was funny. But on a much more serious note, my friend Sky Klein that I went to seminary with told me one time he also had an adult candidate for baptism who was really grieving the sin of his life and ready to set it all down and ready to embrace Jesus. And he told Sky when he got in the water, he said, "When you hold me under for a while. Kill it off," metaphorically speaking. But in that little drama of baptism, we see the stark reality of living and dying. That is what's at stake when we talk about the resurrection. That is what is at stake when we talk about eternal life. Christ is risen, giving us eternal life. That's true. It's incredibly significant. And it means that we don't need to fear death or live lives that fear death, because we can live with a hope for a life abundant and eternal. But even as Easter promises all of those things, even as it's a look back, vindicating the word of God throughout the ages, there's more. And that's where I want us to land today, because that is exactly where we are, right here, right now, in the present. Easter changes our present realities. Every one of us this morning. Let's give this a try. Christ is risen. In him we rise. That's how the Apostle Paul talks about baptism too. He says that when we're baptized, we're buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Our baptism is the great sign of God's Easter gift to all of us, the gift of resurrection. Not just the resurrection on the last day, the Easter gift to us is here and it is now. It is a new life in which God raises us all from what has gone wrong in us and gone wrong in the world. He raises us above the guilt and the shame. Jesus left all of that in the tomb. He raises us above our selfishness and our greed, because Jesus has taught us that he will provide everything that we need. He raises us above our resentments and our guilt and our hurt and our anger, because Jesus promises us peace. Baptism has a lot to say. It has a lot to say for us, doesn't it? It's a great little story that Bob Beasley, who's a pastor up in Canada, wrote about one time when a three-year-old in the congregation was asking about baptism. He said, "Our three-year-old daughter, Rena, sat with us during the baptismal service last Sunday night, which was a new experience for her. And she exclaimed in surprise, 'Why he pushed that guy in the water? Why, Dad? Why?' My wife tried to explain briefly and quietly, but Rena just wouldn't be satisfied. Later that night, we tried to provide an answer that a child's mind could comprehend. We talked about sin and told Rena that when people decide to live for Jesus and do good, they want everyone to know. We then explained that the water symbolizes Jesus washing people from sin. When they come out clean, they're going to try and be good. A moment later, we realized we'd have work to do on our explanation a little bit, because Rena immediately responded, 'Why didn't the pastor just spank him?'" Because that's not how grace works. That's not how God chooses to be with us. Because of Easter, we do not need to live with our shame. Because of Easter, we do not need to work so hard to serve ourselves. Because of Easter, we can be forgiven and we can forgive those who have sinned against us, because Christ has forgiven our sin against him. That is new life. And that is what God gives you. That is what God gives me today. Every single morning when you rise from sleep, this can be the reality that determines your choices. It can be the reality that determines your relationships. It can determine the way you will carry yourself through this world. You rise with the risen Jesus. In a great book called Living Beyond Yourself, Beth Moore talks about a particularly insightful moment in her life when the reality of what God was offering her in Jesus became real. I'll never forget watching an evening talk show featuring the story of parents and killer college student. The killer was that student's best friend. The weapon was high alcohol content inside a speeding automobile. What made this particular feature primetime viewing? The parents had forgiven the young driver. And if that wasn't enough, they had taken him in as their own. This young man sat at a table in the chair in which their son used to sit. He slept in the son's bed. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety. He shared their fortune, supported their causes. He spoke about the one he had slain in ways only someone who knew him intimately could have. Why did the parents do such a thing? Because it brought them peace. The interviewer was amazed. I was amazed. I kept trying to put myself in the parents' position, but I could not. But then as the tears streamed down my cheeks, I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart and say, "No wonder you cannot relate. You have put yourself in the wrong position. You, my child, are the driver. God was the parent who not only forgave, but invited me to sit at his table in the space my Savior left for me. As a result, I have peace." That is the picture of what's offered to us now. Easter Sunday, April 17th, 2022 at 11:29 a.m. I don't know what brought you to worship this morning. I'm so glad to see you. I'm glad to see you all. What I want, whatever the reason, for you to be able to carry away is a sense of trust and belief in the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to find that peace and that joy that God offers us daily in Jesus' resurrection. I want you to believe, and then I want you to confess this incredibly unsurpassable good news of the gospel. And so this morning we've made it simple, just seven words that can change everything. Christ is risen. In him we rise. In him we rise. Every day. Amen. As Nyssa leads us now in a time of response and reflection, it is for all of you to consider how this good news will be welcomed into your life. Perhaps it's just what you needed to hear today after a long, dry spell. Perhaps you've never taken that first step to begin following Jesus, or perhaps you've gone your own way long enough and you need to return to a promise that you made a long time ago. What I am certain of is the new life that God offers us in Christ. That way that we walk, the path that we follow, begins at the empty tomb. So beginning there today, let us together take bold steps out, knowing that we are loved, we are forgiven, and we cannot remain the same. Amen.